Well, one of the blessings of the Christian life is to know that it's not up to us, that we entrust ourselves to a living Savior who by His grace keeps us and preserves us for the day of glory. Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. And this morning we'd like to look at verse 26 and 27 and look at the ministry of the Spirit of intercession. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Paul writes, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." As you look at this passage, we're really coming to the conclusion of this first section in Romans 8 that highlights the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've seen two other ministries already. We've seen the Spirit of life and His ministry in verses 1 through 13. And that's where the Spirit of God imparts faith and repentance and life and manifests that life through obedience and the killing of sin. So the Spirit of life was highlighted. And we can have assurance of our salvation because of what the Spirit of life is doing and has done in our life. The second ministry of the Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. And this also contributes to the assurance of our salvation in verses 14 through 25. Because the Spirit of adoption indwells our heart and makes us aware of the fact that we're a child of God and promotes and prompts the prayer, Abba, Father, as we recognize that we are God's child and come to God now as our Father. And that's great assurance that we're God's child when the Holy Spirit produces that within our hearts, that Abba, Father kind of prayer. And being a child of God and having the Spirit of adoption, of course, we are also heirs. And the hope of glory is a great encouragement to us as we're groaning our way to glory, wrestling with all of the sins and the difficulties of this sin-cursed world. Well, now we come to a third ministry of the Holy Spirit, and this is the Spirit of intercession. And let me make a couple of preliminary remarks about this passage in verse 26 and 27. First, notice how we see a clear reference to the personality and personhood of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God is one, but we also believe that this one God exists mysteriously to our minds in three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not just the power of God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses understand, but He's actually a person, the third person of the Holy Trinity. And you see this very clearly in this passage, because the Spirit, in verse 26, intercedes. Well, it takes a person to pray. A person can intercede. And so here the Spirit is a person because He actually prays. So it's not just the power of God. Also, you see in verse 27, that He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The Spirit has a mind. So He's not just an impersonal power. He's a person. He has a mind. And that mind can be known. So we have a very clear reference here, really, to the doctrine of the Trinity, in that the Holy Spirit is a person. And we all believe that, but it's just important to point that out. Also, if you look at verse 26, let's comment on those beginning words in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. What does that expression, in the same way, refer to? Obviously, It's connecting us back to something that Paul has already said in Romans chapter 8. So what are some of the options? Some people say that the connection here is that as creation groans in verse 22, you see it there, and as the Christian groans in verse 23, in the same way the Spirit groans in verse 26. For at the end of the verse, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So some people say that the connecting logical link here is the groaning. That as the world groans, the Christian groans, and the like, same way the Spirit groans. But there are other ways to interpret this that are equally valid. Some say that really the connection is more to the hope of glory. That as the hope of future glory helps us through our suffering and groanings, so in the same way the Spirit also helps us in His way. So that we're all groaning, we're all suffering because we're living in this world, and the hope of glory really helps us. Well, in the same way, the Spirit is going to provide another kind of help in addition to the hope of glory. Some people interpret it that way. A third way is just to say that this is really a third ministry of the Spirit in which He brings about assurance of our salvation. The Spirit of life was the first way. The Spirit of adoption was the second way. Now, in the same way, the Spirit of intercession is going to help us in the assurance of our salvation. So, as I was studying this week, my mind gravitated to all three of those at one point or another, and thinking that that was the best. So just take your pick. They're all good and valid, and maybe there's a sense in which all three of them certainly come into play. Well, what we want to do in looking at verse 26 and 27 is to basically ask three questions and try to answer them. The first is, what does the Spirit do in this passage? Secondly, why does He do it? And then, how does He do it? So it's we're looking primarily at the ministry of the Spirit of God. Okay, looking at verse 26 again. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, what does the Spirit do in this passage? Well, He helps our weaknesses. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps our weaknesses. The word to help here means to come alongside and assist someone to accomplish a job. The only other time this word occurs in the New Testament is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, when Martha, in that familiar story, is distracted by all of her preparations, and she sees Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she complains to the Lord and says, "Lord, why don't You tell Mary to come and help me?" And in that sense, the help was, "Lord, send her over here so she can help me finish up making the food and help me set the table and help me to serve. And I've got a lot of work here. And have Mary come in alongside to assist me and help me. Let her lend her hands and her back and everything else so we can get the job done." Well, that's the same word that occurs here. And so what Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit helps us. He comes in and does things that we don't have the strength to do on our own. He comes in and assists us in areas in which we are weak, so that He is our helper, or as John put it in his gospel, our paraclete in John 14, verse 16. What is a paraclete? That Greek word means someone who is called in alongside to help. So that's exactly what the Spirit is doing in verse 26. He is our helper. He is our paraclete. So that's what the Spirit does. Now, why does He help us? Why does He do this? Well, the answer to that question is because of our weakness in verse 26. He also helps our weakness. Now, notice He helps our weakness. And who does the "our" refer to? It refers to Christians. He's writing to the church at Rome. So the implication is, you Christians, you have weaknesses in your life. You're not super saints. You're not strong, mighty, Spirit-filled Christians all the time. You have weaknesses in your life that you live with. And because you have these weaknesses that might discourage you and distress you, I want you to understand very importantly that the Father has given His Spirit to come and help you in these areas of weaknesses that you have, because you have them. So the first thing we recognize here is that Christians have weaknesses, and we need to admit that. It's a reality. Now, the word for weaknesses here is used in different ways in the New Testament. It can refer to bodily illnesses and diseases. It can refer to general incapabilities, general failures, general limitations and weaknesses because of our flesh. It can be used in many different ways. And such weaknesses also include our groanings up in verse 23. That's a part of our weakness. Because we only have the first fruits of the Spirit, all we have are the first fruits of the Spirit, so that we're not glorified, so that we still wrestle with the flesh, we still struggle with the remnants of our sin nature, and so we groan. We groan because we're not glorified. We groan because we're not perfect. We groan because all we have are the first fruits of the Spirit. The whole full harvest is yet to be given, and we won't get that until we're glorified. So now we groan because we wrestle with sin, and we see sin in our life, and we struggle with sin, and we see sin around us. And so there is a groaning that is a part of the Christian life. That's a part of our weakness as well. Paul has also indicated a part of our weakness back in Romans chapter 7, when at the end of that chapter, in verse 24, he cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" That's part of our weakness. Some of our groanings will be, "O wretched man that I am, I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe I did that. Wretched man that I am, Lord, help me, because this sin keeps troubling me and it's like a pestilence in my soul that I can't be rid of." That's a part of our groaning. That's a part of our weakness, because we only have the first fruits of the Spirit, not the full harvest. Our weaknesses are also described in chapter 8 when he talks about in verse 20 that the creation was subjected to futility. And in verse 21, that the creation is not yet set free from its slavery to corruption. And we participate in all of that. We live in a fallen world. Futility comes into our life too. Corruption comes into our life. We fight against those by the power of the Spirit. But it's part of our weaknesses that we struggle sometimes in those areas. But the specific area that Paul has in mind, that one area of weakness that he primarily wants to focus on, and which the Spirit who helps us in all the other areas also, but he's primarily looking at one particular area in verse 26, and that is our prayer life is also affected by our weaknesses. For he says, "We do not know how to pray as we should." And so the Spirit, as the Spirit of intercession, is coming in to help us in this weakness in our Christian life. Now, if there is any area of the Christian life that exposes our weaknesses, I think it's our prayer life. It reflects our infirmities like nothing else does. You say, "Well, how so?" Well, for several reasons. If you look at how little we actually pray, doesn't reveal spiritual weakness in our life? If you look at the amount of minutes or seconds a day that we pray, it reveals a lot of weakness in our life. Prayer is difficult. And most Christians find prayer a difficult work that sometimes we struggle with. And we find it difficult to maintain a consistent a prayer time that's significant. I mean, we struggle. It's a part of weaknesses that we have to fight against. Just the amount of prayer and the littleness of our prayer. We also see how prayer reveals our weaknesses in the sense of that when we do pray, look at how difficult it is to really pray when you pray. As someone said, there's a big difference between praying our prayers and saying our prayers. Oftentimes when we do pray, we fight against the weaknesses of wandering thoughts, a cold heart, worldly cares. Or when we do pray, we offer up our petitions so weakly that, I mean, the prayer just barely gets out of our mind or out of our mouth before it goes exhausted and falls flat to the ground. Because we don't pray with any more fervency, we pray so weakly. And also just because we don't know oftentimes how to pray. We just don't know how to pray. And that's primarily what Paul is emphasizing in verse 26. Sometimes we pray for the wrong things, which are not according to God's will. It's when Paul prayed that thorn in the flesh might be taken from him. That was not God's will. But he prayed three times, "Lord, take away the thorn." He didn't know how to pray. God said no three times. That was not God's will. Sometimes we pray for the wrong things. Now, Moses in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 3 prayed to God, "Lord, let me cross the Jordan. Let me see the promised land. Let me feel that dirt under my feet." But he was not praying for the right thing. God said no to him. He prayed outside of the will of God. Sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought. We just don't understand God's will. Sometimes we pray with the wrong motives. James chapter 4 verse 3 says that. But sometimes we pray amiss, or we pray with the wrong motive so we can spend it on our own pleasure, so we don't pray correctly. And I think we do this often, because who can discern our hearts at times? The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I sometimes can't discern my heart. And I will pray for things, I'm sure, with wrong motives at times. We just don't know how to pray as we ought. That's part of our weakness. And sometimes we just don't know what to pray at all. We're in a very perplexing situation and we don't know what God's will is. And we just get stymied in our prayer life. Now, we know many things for which we should pray for. That's the Bible gives us many things that we know what to pray for. We have the Lord's Prayer. We have many of Paul's prayers to guide us in how to pray and things to pray for. We certainly know that. We know many general ways to pray because the Bible instructs us. But here we're talking more about specific issues in your life. Because of our finiteness and our fallenness, oftentimes we don't know what God's will is in a situation in our life. God's will is vast. It's inscrutable. It's beyond our human wisdom and understanding. And sometimes we just don't know what God's will is. And it affects the way we pray. Isaiah chapter 55, God says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God has secret things that belong to the Lord our God, and He has things which He has revealed to us. But there are secret things that we don't know, we don't understand. And so it affects sometimes how we pray. "Lord, I don't know what your will is in this situation. I don't know how to pray." Life is full of uncertainties and perplexities. And we don't know how to pray as we should. And sometimes our groanings reflect this. Sometimes you're caught in a situation where you just don't know whether to go left or to go right or to do this or not to do that. And your mind you're almost like we're groaning. Like, for example, if you have aging parents or a friend that's dying in the hospital, how do you pray for them? "Lord, heal them." Or, "Lord, it's time to take them home. Release them from this life." How do you pray? Sometimes you don't know how to pray. Mary and Martha prayed to the Lord to come and heal their brother so he wouldn't die. But Lazarus died because God had a way to bring glory to Himself in a different way through the death of Lazarus and then the resurrection. How do you pray for the terrorists? You ever thought about that? "Lord, save them." Or, "Lord, crush them under your feet." And I think I've prayed both ways for them. How do you pray for trials? You going through a trial right now? How do you pray for that trial? "Lord, give me the grace to endure it." Or, "Lord, give me the grace to escape from it." How do you know what God's will is in that particular area? How do you pray for open doors of opportunity? Is it God's will for you to go through that door? Or maybe it's a test of your character that you don't go through it because you're seeking something higher or something better. Or maybe God just wants you to wait. Sometimes you can have a quandary in your heart, as Paul did in Philippians chapter 1, when he desired to depart and to be with Christ. But then he also knew that staying behind on earth would result in fruitful labor. And he says, Lord, I don't know which one to do. I'd really prefer to go and be with you because to be with Christ is very much better. But on the other hand, to be back here on earth and to minister and to help these Christians is good too. And his heart didn't know which way to pray. And I think eventually the Lord assured him that he wanted him to stay on earth for a while longer. But there is a lack of understanding on what to choose. And do we not even see this in the life of our blessed Lord? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed from his human nature, Lord, let this cup pass from me. I mean, he knew he was to go to the cross. He knew that was God's will. But in that moment of weakness, he actually said, Lord, is there any other way? There's a sense in which that kind of weakness and perplexity can come in even to the into the heart and mind of the Son of God in his human nature. So that's why the Spirit helps us, is because of our weaknesses. And we have many weaknesses. And we have a lot of weaknesses in our prayer life that we struggle with. Well, next question. How does the Spirit help us in these weaknesses, and especially in the weaknesses of our prayer life? Well, what we see in verse 26 and 27 is that He helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So what does He do to help us in our weaknesses in our prayer life? He prays for us. That's how He helps us. He actually prays for us. Now let's examine this in several ways. Let's begin by just noticing in verse 26 and in verse 27, two references that the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints. And here the saints is a reference to every child of God. We are all saints. So the Holy Spirit prays for every child of God. And the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. And from our heart, He is praying for every heart and soul in which He indwells. Now notice the difference here between this and verse 15. In verse 15, He's actually producing the prayer of the Father. So here the Holy Spirit in our hearts is working in the grace of prayer so that we pray of the Father. But I think verse 26 and 27 is talking about the Spirit actually praying Himself. That's what the words seem to say. Now, how does He do this? With groanings too deep for words. Now, the question is the Spirit praying and groaning by Himself, or is the Spirit praying and groaning through our praying and groaning? And many commentators interpret it that way, but let's look at three options here. Let me say first off that when the Spirit is said here to intercede with groanings too deep for words, this is not the gift of tongues that's involved here. Some people actually read this and think, well, these groanings, that's got to be the Holy Spirit speaking, moving the believer to speak in tongues. And that is not what Paul has in mind for several reasons. Number one, notice these groanings are too deep for words. They can't be uttered. But when someone spoke in tongues in the first century, they did utter those words. There was something audible that came out of their mouth. But here the groanings are not audible. So number one, there's a disconnect there. Secondly, tongues are not groanings. Tongues are words that are spoken in praise and thanksgiving. It's another language. It's another human language. But it's not described as groanings in the Bible. It's speaking praise. So again, there's a disconnect. And thirdly, if Paul had in mind the gift of tongues here, Well, then this would restrict this passage only to those few believers in the first century that had the gift of tongues. And there's no indication here at all that Paul is restricting this just to believers that have the gift of tongues. This is true for all believers. The Spirit is praying for all believers, and not all believers have the gift of tongues. I don't think any of them have it now. But in the first century, neither did all of them have the gift of tongues, only some of them. So that's too restrictive. Paul is talking about something the Spirit does for all believers, not just some. So it's not the gift of tongues. Well, is it the Spirit groaning through the believer? And many people will take it this way, that the Spirit somehow produces these wordless groanings. When we are so confused or perplexed or downtrodden in our life that we don't even know how to pray, all we can do is just kind of groan within ourselves. And many think that this is what the Spirit is actually doing. And it would be similar to our groanings in verse 23. Something similar there. That because of our weaknesses and knowing God's will for our life, we live with confusion, we live with trials, and sometimes the Spirit produces this deep, inaudible, just sigh. It's a sigh of groaning, so to speak. The third option is that it is the Spirit only that is groaning. That the Spirit's giving inaudible groanings that we are really not conscious of. These groans are the Spirit's own prayer language, if you will, on our behalf, in which He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And there's three reasons why I really think this is the best understanding. Number one, notice in verse 26, says that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. It doesn't say through us, and it doesn't say in us. He is interceding for us. So there's a difference there. Also, look at verse 27. He intercedes for the saints, not through them or in them. So the preposition there, to me, is instructive that the Spirit is the only one that is said to be actually praying or interceding in these two verses. Secondly, notice that the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings. And it says in verse 26, He intercedes with us with groanings. And those groanings appear to be attributed to the Spirit. It doesn't say our groanings. There's quite a difference between the groanings here and the groanings in verse 23, because there in verse 23, it says, even we ourselves groan. It's clear that we are the ones groaning in verse 23. There's no indication at all that anyone is groaning in verse 26 other than the Holy Spirit. And number three, if the groanings are ours, then there almost appears to be a contradiction, because on the one hand, we're groaning because we don't know the will of God. On the other hand, in verse 27, the Spirit is producing these groanings according to the will of God. He is actually interceding according to the will of God. So are the groanings are coming because we don't know the will of God. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but they're also in connection with the will of God. So it's almost as if there's kind of a contradiction there if the groanings refer to our groanings. Now, some object by saying, well, wait a second. The Spirit of God can't groan. He's God. He's incapable of groaning. And to say that He's groaning, His groanings are too deep for words, is putting a limitation on God's infinite ability to communicate. So they say they have a problem with the Spirit being the only one groaning here. But I would respond in this way. I would say we know that the Spirit can be grieved, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. So why can He not groan in a God-sense kind of groaning? If He can be grieved in some sense, then why can't He groan? In some sense. Not groan as we groan, but groan on the level that would be fitting for Almighty, Holy, Infinite God. And also, to say that it's too deep for words may just mean that these groanings of the Spirit are not audible or verbal or perceptive to us. As when the creation groans in verse 20 2. We don't hear those groans, but it says the creation groans in a figure of speech. So maybe the Spirit does something similar. Abraham Kuyper used, I think, a good illustration of a mother praying for her sick child. Moms, have you ever had this experience? Your child is in bed, very sick, with a high fever. And at that point, that child, he can't pray for himself. He doesn't know what's wrong with him or her. He doesn't know what's happening. He doesn't know what his true needs are. But the mom is there sitting on the bed next to that child. She knows. And so she's praying, "Oh Lord, take away his fever. Oh Lord, help him back to health." She knows what the need is and she's praying. And in a similar way, we're kind of like that. Because we're like that sick child, and sometimes the fever pitch of our weaknesses just brings us into a state of perplexity and confusion. And I don't even know what to pray for. But the Spirit is like that divine nurse, that bedside nurse that is communicating to the great physician the needs of our soul. It's a very comforting thing to think about. That even though we don't know how to pray as we should, and don't pray as we should, that the Spirit of God is helping us in that weakness, and He is praying for you from your heart. That's a glorious thing to think about. Now, one other aspect about this, notice in verse 27, it says, "And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Or literally, it's just according to God, and appropriately, according to the will of God. Now, this shows why the Spirit's prayers are always so effective. The Spirit is able to know and articulate exactly what the will of God is in every circumstance of our life. See, I may be praying for the exact opposite of God's will because I don't know what God's will is in this particular, specific circumstance of my life. So I may be praying over here just because I don't know what God is going to do. But the Spirit doesn't have that problem. He doesn't have that weakness. He knows exactly what God's will is, the Father's will is for our life in that particular circumstance. And so he's praying exactly according to God's will. So he counterbalances my handicap of not knowing how to pray as I should, because the Spirit does know how to pray according to God's will, and that's the way he does pray. Now in verse 27, "He who searches the hearts," that's God the Father. God the Father knows the heart. Proverbs 15:11, "Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord, how much more the hearts of men." The heart is where the Spirit is doing His ministry, and God knows what's in our heart, and He also knows what's in the heart of the Spirit. God knows the hearts of everyone, including His own heart. And because He knows what the mind of the Spirit is, in verse 27, and not only does He know the mind of the Spirit, He approves the mind of the Spirit. He delights in the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes according to His will. So the end result of this is that the Father grants the Spirit's request every time, because the Holy Spirit is always praying according to God's will in your life. And if you want to be humbled this morning, two members of the Holy Trinity at this moment are now engaged in praying for you. The Spirit from our heart and the Son from heaven. If you look at verse 34, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Beloved in the Lord, you have two of the three members of the Holy Trinity right now interceding on your behalf. The Son of God from the Father's right hand and the Spirit of God from our right hand are praying for you and for me right now. What a blessing to think of God's mercy and grace and this incredible harmony and unity within the Holy Spirit to not only save us, but to sanctify us and to guarantee our glory. That two of the members of the Trinity are praying right now to sustain us and keep us in the will of God. So Christians should take great encouragement from this, to know that the will of God is going to be fulfilled in your life, whether you understand God's will or not. And despite of our weaknesses and our inability to discern God's will in any specific situation in which we are in, you can have confidence to know that the Spirit of God is praying exactly what God's will is for your life, and the Father is listening to the Spirit and saying yes, yes, yes every time the Spirit prays, so that the will of God will be accomplished in your life. Because though I don't know what that is, and I may pray amiss, the Spirit always prays according to God's will. Glory, hallelujah, that the Spirit is praying on behalf of the child of God. And we persevere in grace and faith by God's power, not our own. And we do God's will because ultimately the Spirit is praying, not because we are praying. Now, please don't take this as an excuse to belittle the importance of prayer in your Christian life. Don't say, well, since the Spirit is doing such a great job of praying and never prays amiss, well, then, you know, it's not that important how I pray or if I pray or try to pray according to God's will. Obviously, that is misguided thinking. There is much spiritual profit and many spiritual blessings we lose if we do not pray. But given the weakness of our prayer life, is it not a great encouragement to know that even though we are weak and suffering and groaning and sometimes not knowing God's will, that the Spirit, our Paraclete, helps us by praying God's will for our life. Now, this sets up a very interesting question. If that is the case, and the Spirit is praying according to God's will, then how am I to view all of these trials that continue on in my life? And how am I to respond, and what kind of attitude should I have towards the calamities and the problems and the struggles that I have in my life? And so this is going to set up for us Romans 8:28. And so Romans 8:28 will have to be understood in light of all that the Spirit is doing to help us in our weaknesses. So, beloved, be encouraged. Look at what God is doing. When you look at yourself and you see your weaknesses, yeah, there's a lot to be discouraged about. There's a lot to get depressed about. But what Paul is saying, look, I acknowledge your weaknesses. Now look at God and look at what the Spirit of God is doing and let that encourage you, because the Spirit is praying God's will for your life. And you'll eventually understand, or at least experience, what that will is, because the Spirit is praying that way. So let that encourage and be a blessing to your heart, to know that the Holy Spirit is not doing nothing in your heart right now. He is always active, always sanctifying, always helping, and always praying for you. And may God be praised for this incredible Paraclete and Helper that we have. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, how we are so blessed to know that the Spirit of God even now is praying for us according to your will. And Lord, the next time we get boggled down and confused by just not knowing what your will is for our life, and, And yes, Lord, as we responsibly try to study the Word of God and understand what Your will is, that even if we can't figure it out, and even if we're in a fork in the road and we don't know which way to turn, but we honestly want to do Your will, Lord, we just don't know what that will is. May we find great encouragement to know that the Spirit of God is living in our hearts. And He understands our weaknesses and our frailties. And He knows how difficult it is for us to discern Your will. But He's always faithfully praying with groanings too deep for words. Groanings that we don't hear. Groanings that we don't perceive. But the Spirit is ever vigilant. Always praying. Always interceding. Always rendering Himself as a paraclete and a helper to the weak saints of God. And how blessed we are to be reminded of that glorious truth. And may it give us joy in the day and the week to come to gaze our eyes upon what You are doing, not what we are failing to do for our behalf. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.